In the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing on the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Obtain mercy and find grace. Every time that you find these two words used in conjunction, mercy always precedes grace. Every place in the Bible that you find these words together, mercy is always first, before grace, except one time. And I'd like to say in conjunction with that, that that's the way it works also. Amen. The only exception to that rule is in Galatians, the first chapter of Galatians, where it's used and a different word is used, and it says grace and peace. In the 23rd Psalm, it says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I don't know how it is with the rest of you Christians, but many, many, many times in my Christian experience, I've looked through the years behind me and I had two traveling companions. I had goodness and mercy following me. And brothers and sisters, when you have someone like that accompanying you in this Christian journey, believe you me, you have all of the associations that you really need. We need to understand about mercy. Mercy literally is the exhibition of pity toward people who need pity. Not to pity full people, but people who are to be pitied. Pitifulness is God nature, for he's full of pity. And he just looks, and the interesting thing, like there may be some hardness and feeling and taking of sides, and certainly there would be in a conflict, but I want to tell you tonight that God looks at men because men are in need of pity. And he looks at them from the prospect of the particular need that they have. Now, mercy is the act of God. And when a Christian truly is saved, they gain that same kind of an attitude or a perspective, and they too are merciful. And the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I don't know how it is with you, but oh, I need mercy. There used to be an old song, and I think it was written by one of the Church of God brothers, and it was in a lot of the Church of God paperback songbooks. It said, justice called, but mercy answered. And really, in the strictest sense of the word, we don't want justice. We'll get it, but we really don't want it. We want God to be merciful to us. Oh, God, render mercy. When David was called into question, and he was given the choice, three choices really, but one choice of falling into the hands of men, his enemies, or to fall in the hands of God, he chose God. Because he knew God was full of mercy. And that God would be more merciful than men would be. And I doubt if the day has really changed, but what with all the judgments of God and all the things that we read about in the Bible, where God judged people and called them into judgment and poured out his wrath on certain occasions, with all of that, God is merciful. And his mercies endure forever. You will not wear out the mercies of God. And the Bible said that his mercies are renewed day by day. And God, who is merciful today, will be merciful tomorrow. And tonight he's brought you to this church, particularly you who are not saved, to try to get you to think about your soul's condition, the situation that you are in. For you see, mercy is the pitifulness of God rendered to those who are to be pitied. And mercy is demanded because it is the nature of God. God, by His very nature, is merciful. For God is love. And God is merciful. And don't ever doubt it for a moment. In fact, my heart really thrills tonight to think about the mercies of God. I had an awful experience some years ago. Lee Lorette, up at Columbus, Ohio, had called upon me to come up there and preach a Thanksgiving meeting. And I got in an airplane with a fellow, and he flew me to Columbus, and we started the meeting. And during the course of that meeting, one of the most terrible things I nearly ever read about happened. There was a little mentally retarded girl that was kidnapped by a sexual pervert. And this pervert got this little girl in the car and did what he chose to do and then threw her out on the interstate. And that kid was standing out on the interstate, and she was standing there only partially clothed, scratched, abused, having suffered and yet to suffer more, and stood there and tried to flag cars down to stop on, and nobody would stop. And she stood there, they estimated, for quite a long time. And it was the month of November, and it was severe cold. And after she stood in that frigid weather for a long period of time, a car stopped. And a second perverted man grabbed that child and put her in the car and drove on down the road and abused that child again, a second one, and then threw her out of the automobile. When I saw the Columbus papers, in my heart, I said, oh, if I could only be the judge in that kind of a situation. And I think every one of you, as I described that situation tonight, there was something that would rise up in you that would say, oh, if I could mete out justice for that man. That's the natural thing. If you feel that way about it, no more sensitive than we are as far as the flesh is concerned, how does the eternal God feel about things like that? And yet, in spite of the nature of God in terms of meeting out justice and to sin and to child molestation and to all these other heinous crimes that can be committed, God is still merciful. And His mercies never end. And I have known people who went to the very depths of sin, who went as low in sin as you could go. Whenever you sing the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, please remember that song was written by an Englishman by the name of John Newton, who became a slave to slaves. And in his drunken stupor, he left a slave ship and was sold into the hands of an African queen and literally became a slave among those people that he had brought through the years into slavery. And brother, I think Brother Collins, have you been to Sierra Leone? I've been to Sierra Leone. The capital of Sierra Leone in West Africa is Freetown. And that was the city where John Newton was taken. And there in high fever and sickness, God spared his life. And as in the late teen years of his life, he finally returned to England and gave his heart to God. And God gave mercy. What did he say? He said, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. A wretch! The deepest of sinners. The Apostle Paul must have felt the same way. For he said, I am the chief of sinners. And yet God renders mercy. God renders mercy because it is the nature of God, and He renders mercy to men because man by nature needs His mercy. Oh, the shape men are in. Good men, moral men, yet unsaved, drove Jesus Christ to Calvary that they might be delivered from their sins and that they might come to a place that they would receive eternal life. Man at his best is nothing to write home about. God, by His nature of mercy, shows mercy to men who in their deep sin, they need the mercy of God. Let me tell you, grace, it said mercy and grace, obtaining mercy, and not only obtaining mercy, but finding grace. For you see, mercy is God's attitude toward those in distress. I see sinners sometimes, and my heart goes out to them. They don't know where to turn. It's like Randy said tonight. We can at least pray. These mothers who are here tonight that have sons in Saudi Arabia or in the Middle East tonight, at least you can pray for those sons. What if you weren't saved? Who'd pray for them then? Oh, let me tell you, the mercy of God is the attitude that He has toward those who are in distress, who are in real need. And brothers and sisters, there's no one in more deep distress than a sinner. Oh, the life of sin, the life of being away from God, not knowing the peace of God within their heart and their life. That's a distressed life. They can't pray. They don't have peace. They don't have the assurance of eternal life. Singing a song like Brother Collins sang tonight in his service about heaven. Heaven is secondary. You have no hope of heaven if you're not saved. The only way you'll ever make heaven is if you get right with God, if you get saved. And it's for that reason God shows mercy towards you, for those who are in distress, who are in great need. And you know, God's grace reaches out to the lawbreaker, to those who really need something from God. A few years ago, Marty was preaching in my church, my boy. And he gave a definition for grace one night that was particularly meaningful for me, and so I wrote it down. Listen to this and see if it strikes you as it did me. He said, grace is favor done out of the generous heart of God's love with no expectation of anything in return. You know what grace is? It's the manifestation out of God's heart of love, reaching for you, doing something for you, and you do not have to do one thing for God in return. In fact, there's nothing that you can do. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. For we're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. But we're saved by grace. Grace. Through faith, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. No, we can't boast. We just have to totally just expend ourselves, just yield, just to put our hands in the hands of God. And you know the neat thing about grace? Not only do you put yourself in God's hands to get saved, but you keep yourself there in order to stay saved. I read a verse in the New Testament tonight that talked about falling from grace. You never have to worry about that as long as you continue with your trust and your confidence in the eternal God. He's never lost a one. He'll never lose a one. He'll bear you up. For the foundation of God stand assured, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And so tonight, God is trying to manifest in His own way His grace and His love. Oh, and it's what God extends to man. He just loves to display His grace. There's a verse of Scripture. I've got it marked in this Bible, but it'd take a little time for me to find it tonight. But there was a tent meeting going on in England. And one night in the tent service, a young man from the back of the crowd came down and gave his heart to Christ. Oh, he was disheveled and dirty and grimy. But he made his way from the back and he fell into the altar, and all at once somebody on the platform recognized him.
And when they saw him, he was the son of one of England's greatest ministers, greatest preachers. And they said, "My God, that's brother." And called this man's name, this minister of the gospel. Said, "That's his son." And God in his mercy had reached that son. They'd given up on him. They'd thought long ago that he would never get saved, that he would never get right with God. I'll tell you the difference in you and me. God never gives up. God continues to deal. God deals tonight and the next night and next week, and when the revival closes, God will continue to deal with your heart because God's merciful. And God's grace reaches out. And you have a responsibility according to this verse because the Bible wants us to obtain mercy. Just receive the mercy of God and to find grace. You know what? Something else. Another aspect of this that thrills my soul. The Bible teaches about God in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God never changes. 40-some years ago, I got saved. And since I got saved, there have been scores of other people have gotten saved. Had I put that off until now, God's nature would have been still the same, still merciful. Amen. I've seen people through the years that continued rejecting. Now you see, you're playing with fire. Sometimes you're cut off in your sins. Sometimes you get in a situation where you cannot respond to the gospel anymore. You can get old, too old to be sensitive sometimes. You can become so worldly and so solidified into the world that you have no God consciousness. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, they had become so depraved in their sins that they would not acknowledge the eternal God. Men can get themselves in terrible shapes in their rejection and their rebellion, but that still doesn't change the mercies of God. Years ago, one of the ladies down home had a brother who was a close friend of mine. They put him in the state hospital for alcoholics at Danville, Kentucky. Kept him there, I don't know how many months he was there. But the day they were going to release him, the sister and I got in the car. We went down there. He had tried Alcoholics Anonymous. He tried medical treatments for his alcoholism. He just couldn't get loose from it. And he told me in the car on that Friday, he said, "I don't know what I'm going to do." Said, "They tried to help me." Said, "They used everything that they can." And said, "I still know that I have that weakness." That was on a Friday. We got a little place called Pittsburgh, just out of London. On Saturday night, I was preaching at Pittsburgh. And that man came down to the little Pittsburgh church and came down to the altar to obtain or to find grace to help in time of need. And you know what? God in His mercy that had spared him, the grace of God was extended to him. And in one night, what Alcoholics Anonymous couldn't do, what medicines couldn't do, what isolation and drying out and all the other processes that they put you through trying to cure a serious problem like that, the grace of God manifested itself. And that's all that it took. For you see, God's grace is sufficient. Because of mercy, God doesn't ever change. He just continues to extend His mercies. That's why revival's going on. I would suppose that's the reason that it's extended itself. We could have called it off days ago. Could it be in the very mind of God that God figured them on this particular date, this hour, this time, this Sunday night, for whatever reasons He set forth them, that He would have you come to the house of God and listen to a gospel message and have your spirit stirred and your mind quickened and given the opportunity to come and give your heart to Christ just so you could be saved? God does those things. He certainly does those things. See, God doesn't need change, and because of His mercy and His grace, He never changes. But man needs the change. That's the reason God continues. He looks at us in the hope and the expectation that at some point in time, we will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was thinking last night, of course, being raised over here at Middletown, years ago when Brother Sullivan first started the church there, my mother got saved on the corner of Charles Street and Manchester Street in Middletown. There used to be a beer joint there called Johnny Alderson's. And they converted that beer joint into a little storefront holiness meeting house. And a fellow by the name of Robert Hensley was preaching there and carrying on the storefront meeting. And Uncle Tom Kidd from Hamilton went up there to preach for Robert Hensley. And in this service where Uncle Tom Kidd was preaching, my mother, the first night she ever went to church, a woman by the name of Alta Higdon invited her to church and said, "Maud, why don't you go with me?" My mom went to church on a Sunday. That Sunday night, the first night she ever went, she gave her heart to God. Next night in the revival, she went back and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's a parking lot. I showed J.C. just yesterday as we passed. I said, right over there in that parking lot's where my mother got saved. But when the tavern was there, Brother Sullivan had first started right nearby another tavern. There was an old man down there who loved Brother Sullivan. He liked him. He liked his personality. He liked everything about him. The old man wasn't wealthy by any means at all, but every time he'd meet the preacher, he'd always give him a little sum of money. And Brother Sullivan was living on $6 a week, so anything he received was especially helpful. And every time he saw this old man, the old man would give him a dollar. He'd thank him and say, "Sir, I really appreciate it. Why don't you come to church? Why don't you give your heart to God? Why don't you get saved?" He said, "Preacher, I'd like to come, but said I can't give up my beer." Oh, he said, "Yes, you can." And he encouraged him. He said, "No, I just can't give it up." He'd meet him again and again. And always it was the same response. "I can't give it up." One day they missed him over at the tavern. They got to checking and they said, "Where is he? We haven't seen him for a day or so." They went over to the little apartment where he rented. And when they opened up the apartment door, there he lay, cold in death. He gave up his beer. Let me tell you, beer is an insignificant thing as far as some things that people are holding on to in exchange for their souls and their spirits. And yet God still is merciful. God is still merciful, reaching out because man is in such desperate need of a change. Oh, grace. You see, we are in the day of grace. This whole time period, anybody can get saved now. I don't care what they've done, they can get right with God. Isn't that a glorious gospel? No matter how low down they've been, they can be cleansed from their sin. No matter how heinous their crime, God can forgive. This is the state of grace. And you, the children of God who've been saved, you are in a state of grace. I've been saved from all my old sins. I have nothing in the past to worry about. And if I live and continue in this state of grace, I will make it to heaven one day because it's the promise of God according to His matchless grace. But you who are unsaved tonight, in this day of grace in which we live, God's giving you the opportunity to come. He's providing for you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He's making available to you this opportunity to give your heart to God. Now is the time. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, not next week or this week when the revival starts, but this very night is the time to surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. Don't put it off any longer. God's merciful. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. This is the throne of grace. And as far as you personally are concerned tonight, you can come and open your heart and say, "God, forgive me of my sin." And you can be saved by the grace of God. I never will forget, some years ago, Claude Ely called me and said, "Gene," said, "will you come up to Newport and preach a few nights for me?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll come." And I went up there and I began to preach for a few nights there in Newport for Brother Ely. And one night he said to me, he said, "See the man down on the second row?" I said, "Yes." He said, "He needs to get saved bad." He said, "He prays all the time, but said he can seem like he just can't get through." I said, "What's the matter with him?" He said, "I don't know what's the matter with him." He said, "But he prays and he cries and this and that." He said, "Just seemed like he can't get through." And so when I made the altar call that night, this young man came down to the altar and he knelt. Prayed a good prayer. If I know anything about a good prayer, he did well in his prayers. And then finally, he lifted his hands, he wept, he cried. He did everything that's necessary. I just knew he'd stand to his feet and tell what God had done for him. But when we closed the altar and got ready to go a little further in the service, I think he was asked about it now. So I decided to talk to him. And I went down, I sat next to him there on the church seat. I said, "Son, did you get saved tonight?" He said, "No." I said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I heard you repenting of your sin there and confessing your sin." "Yes," said, "I did that, but," said, "I never got saved." I said, "Are you sure?" He said, "No," said, "I never got saved." I said, "Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe the Bible?" "Yeah." I said, "Well, do you believe all that's in it?" "Yeah." I said, "Do you believe 1 John 1:9? He said, "What is it?" I said, "Well, you believe it all, don't you?" I said, "Don't make any difference what it is. And if you believe it all, it's in there." He said, "Well, I believe it, but what does it say?" I said, "It says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I said, "Do you believe that?" "Yeah." I said, "Well, did you confess your sin?" "Yes." I said, "Did God forgive you?" "No." I said, "Wait a minute. Let's go back to that verse again." I said, "It said if you would confess, God would forgive." I said, "Did you confess?" "Yes." I said, "Did God forgive?" "No." I said, "Look at it one more time, will you please?" I said, "The Word said plainly, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all." I said, "Did you confess?" "Yes." I said, "Well, did God forgive?" "No." I said, "Well, God lied." And boy, I thought He was going to jump on me, you know, to defend God. I said, "God lied about it then." "See, what do you mean?" I said, "You confessed, right?" "Yeah." And I said, "God said if you would confess, He forgave." "Right?" "Yeah." And I said, "You confessed and God didn't forgive, right?" And he got it. He understood it. It was the door open to him. He got back in the altar and immediately, almost instantaneously, God did a work of grace and salvation in his heart. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many, when you confess your sins, God forgave you of your sins? This is a glorious gospel. This is a wonderful gospel. Just come and say, "God, I am a sinner. I want your forgiveness." And God forgives you right then. And that's so important, because after you become the Christian, you have to go back to that fountain again and again and again, and believing the truth of that verse that said, "If I confess, He forgives." Now verse 8 and verse 10 said, "If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth's not in you." And the other verse said, "If you say you have no sin, you make God a liar." So you got to admit, "I'm a sinner, but Lord, I know You'll forgive me of my sin." Let me tell you, you need to come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and receive grace to help in time of need. Find grace to help in a time of need. Let's bow our heads. I wonder in our congregation tonight, before we open the altar service, and I just feel so strongly that there's some of you that need to come and give your heart to the Lord tonight. And we're going to sing "Amazing Grace" as our song to invite you. But before we do, are there any here tonight that you're unsaved, or you're a backslider and maybe your heart is hungry to get back to God? You just lift your hand and say, "Brother Gene, I want you and the whole church praying for me that I'll get saved. I want to be saved." Is there one at all? You just slip your hand up by an uplifted hand and say, "Please remember me." I guarantee if I'd have preached this message in Saudi Arabia tonight, I'd have had thousands respond to the instruction that I've given you here in Hamilton, Ohio. Anyone unsaved, away from God, but you want prayer. Heavenly Father, I commit this congregation to You. Do what I cannot do. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, go to every sinner and backslider here tonight. Put them under arrest spiritually, and with Your power, draw them into the altar.
that they might be saved. As they respond and will, some of them want to get saved. It's the start that they dread. It's the first step that they dread. It's saying yes that's keeping them back. Lord, as they make that decision, give them the strength to come and be saved tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing that song Sister Collins is playing for us. Everybody knows it, I'm sure, and we want to sing it as sincerely as we ever sang it here tonight. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now will you come and...